NedForte.com today to sign the human life.
You're listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Ahoy, crew members, children, moms, dads, grandparents, and great-grandparents. Yes, everyone, welcome aboard the Kids Canoe. We will be paddling through the waters of the Word of God, looking to various parts of creation that Jesus holds in His hands. So put on your life vest of love and hold fast to your paddle of faith for a great adventure into God's creation. Well, ahoy crew members, and welcome again to the Kids Canoe. Now, last week we left off, we were talking about Robert McNamara. You know, a funny story about him was the fact when he got married, his fiance was setting out invitations. She said, "What's your middle name?" And he said, "It's Strange." And she says, "Well, I don't care. What is it?" He said, "It's Strange." And she said, "Why won't you tell me?" He says, "I just did." His middle name was Strange. It was almost like that famous bit between Lou Abbott and Costello, you know, who's on first. So anyway, I talked about how when he was born, he got to see World War I, and then he was actually in the service during World War II, and he was serving under Curtis LeMay. And it was kind of interesting because one of the things he did was he was an expert in systems analysis, and basically what he was able to do during the World War II was basically analyze how many bombers should be sent, how many, what altitude they should be flying at, and all the rest. And then later he had an outing, was at odds with LeMay, because what happened was during the Cuban Missile Crisis, LeMay wanted to bomb. He wanted to bomb Cuba. What he didn't realize, and we didn't even know until way after, is that they already had the nukes. They weren't scheduled to be there. They were there already. We would have lost half our population had he attacked them and they responded with nuclear weapons. So it was really an interesting problem that occurred. But also he was involved in the Vietnam War with General Westmoreland. And he kept asking for more troops, and this was a big thing. So what we want to do is, he was actually in this documentary I talked about called The Fog of War, he said something really interesting, and I thought he quoted T.S. Eliot. And what he said was, "We shall not cease from exploration, and at the end of all our exploring, we will arrive where we started and know the place for the first time." You see, a lot of times we don't realize what's going on until after it's over. You know, we can't perfectly plan for a war. He discovered this when he was involved in World War II and also the Vietnam War. You can't plan for all the different things that occur in war. That's why it's called the fog of war. But you know, one of the things that I experienced a fog from hell. And I was teaching a graduate course for Loyola College, and it was called Marine Science. And one of the things we did, we were scheduled to take a field trip to a place called Hart and Miller Island. It was in the Chesapeake Bay, and we were leaving from a place called Cuckold Point. It was only about a mile and a half away from Cuckold Point. So I had 30 teachers, and we had 7 boats, and we all set out and got on both of the islands. And of course, I was interpreting the plants, and we were using seines and collecting samples of the animal life and so forth. And then it was time to go, and we all got back into our boats. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a fog came. And we were in 12-foot-long wooden boats with a 7.5-power engine on the back. And you couldn't see the front of the boat from the back. And I was in the back, and I said, everybody stay close, follow me in. Well, five of the boats came right in, following me in, and we made it back safely. But two never showed up. I was scared. I was frightened out of my wits. I had two boatloads. That was 10 teachers missing. And I didn't know what would happen. So I released all the people that had returned and said, be careful driving home. It's a terrible fog. And what was funny is they called me, and as soon as they got a little distance from the Chesapeake Bay, they said it was all clear. Well, I'm waiting. It was 7 o'clock. And then it became 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock. Finally, 11 o'clock, I heard the sound of engines moving, and there were the two boats. Wow, I'll tell you, I was so relieved. I can't tell you how much praying I did during that time. And the person that was in the last boat was my cousin, who I had as the sweep. In other words, he was supposed to make sure no one got behind him. Well, all of them returned safely. And it was kind of funny because that was a great experience for everybody. And then later on, we had a canoe trip. And during the canoe trip, we ran into a hailstorm, and they were pelted with hail. And then we landed on an island called Snake Island, and we were attacked by a mass of mosquitoes. And on the last day of class, the teachers that I was teaching for this graduate course, they all came in and they had bought t-shirts. It said, we survived Glenn Swiston's marine science course. So they had survived. So this was actually a good example for me of the fog of war. And you know, one of the things also about that, and it's really kind of interesting, and that's one of the things that I learned from reading a book by C.S. Lewis called The Great Divorce. And in it, there's this scene where people that get to heaven begin to think about all the things that they thought that happened to them that was horrible and terrible, and they realized it was God moving them in a particular direction. Now, this story I just gave you of my story of the fog came to me, and it was horrible at the time, but now I'm using it as an example of the fog of war. And one of the headlines in this particular documentary, The Fog of War, was this: chaos is indeed the normal state of affairs on the battleground, and no army has figured out a way to plan effectively for every example, let alone alleviate the so-called fog of war. When the military is confronted with unpredictability, they basically turn to one thing, what they know best. So I watched that film, and there was 11 different parts to it, and I'll just read through them, because you know what? As we go through a discussion of this great battle between Yahweh and Allah, we're going to end up looking at these 11 points that Robert McNamara, in his farewell address — remember, he was 85 when he did this, and he lived only 6 years after he made this film — he recognized 11 pieces. He said, always make sure you empathize with your enemy. Rationality will not save you. There's something beyond oneself. Yeah, we know that. Maximize efficiency. Proportionality should be a guideline in war. Get the data. Believe and seeing are both often wrong. Be prepared to re-examine your reasoning. In order to do good, you may have to endanger yourself. And also, never say never. And you can't change human nature. So, one of the things I'm going to talk about is the first one, empathize with your enemy. And also, belief and seeing are both often wrong. You know, one of the things that he brought up was his experience during Vietnam. You know, a lot of people died in Vietnam. We know 58,220 died. In fact, one of the things I did — remember I told you when I was drafted, I was spared going to the Vietnam War. However, I really was studying it and learning all I could about it, because I realized, wow, I could have been there. Well, one of my really good friends named Billy Yoon, we worked out together at a place called Bill Stevens Health Club. And Billy Yoon went to the same school I did. At that time, it was Our Lady of Fatima. And one of the things he became was Mr. Maryland. He was big and strong. And yet, when he was drafted, he was in a helicopter. He was shot down and killed. Well, I went to the war memorial. in D.C. And I went up to his name, and I took a piece of paper and some chalk, and I traced his name and recorded it. This is was because I really understood. You know, you don't know. You have no understanding of what we call "For Whom the Bell Tolls." You know, one of the things that Don wrote about, do not ask who the bell tolls for, tolls for thee. And what is this bell, by the way? And I'll just mention this a little bit. But what happened back in the days before we had telephones and all the other communication devices, the church bells were a warning device. And what would happen is when somebody died, they would ring the bell for the number of years that that person lived. So if they were young, they would ring it maybe 10 times. If they were old, it could be as many as 80 times. Well, the people hearing the tolling of the bell, they would be able to figure out who died. Well, you know, do not ask who the bell tolls for, it tolls for thee. You know, one of the things that I learned when I was at the Knights of Columbus was their motto, Tempus fugit, momentum mori. Time flies, remember death. It very well could be my name up on that wall in Washington, D.C. as one of the 58,000 that died. So this is kind of one of the things that we see is the people, and he mentions this, and the fact that the Vietnam War, we never really understood the enemy. The enemy really was really concerned about just getting America out. They wanted to have their own country. It wasn't about the domino effect of communism. The only reason they accept help from the communism of the communists was because they were willing to give them help to fight the Americans. But their fighting was for freedom against all the colonization that had occurred, first with France and then with us. So one of the things we did was we didn't understand our enemy. We didn't understand them, and that's why the war was so terrible. Now, you know, one of the things I think about is all this death in this war right now between Allah and Yahweh in Israel. Not only are thousands of Israelis dying, but also thousands of Palestinians are dying, and thousands of the Hamas may die. But you know what? It's an interesting story in Luke 13, and I'm going to read it to you because the Lord was actually asked a question about something, and it was very interesting was his response. I'm going to read Luke 13, 1 and 2. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Wow, Pilate had killed some people in the middle of their sacrifices in this temple, in the temple. And he answered them. Jesus is answering them now. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than other Galileans? Because why would they suffer in this way? And then he says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Wow. Okay, the Lord's telling him, listen, be more concerned about your relationship with God. Be more concerned about your relationship with Yeshua Mashiach, Yeshua HaMashiach. Okay, and be more concerned about your relationship with Yahweh. So let's talk about something else. He mentioned something that was really interesting. And this is when they did empathize with the enemy and save the entire world from annihilation. And this was the Cuban Missile Crisis. And if you remember back, and I do very well, because when the Cuban Missile Crisis occurred, I was really scared. I thought the world was going to end. This was in 1962. And I remember actually going to church and going to confession and confessing all my sins because I thought that the nuclear bombs would start falling and I'd be incinerated. Well, you know, one of the things that happened during that is there were several people involved that knew that Khrushchev really just did not want to necessarily go to war. He just wanted us to promise that we would never invade Cuba, and he would then take the missiles out as long as we took missiles out of Turkey, which he was frightened about. So understanding them saved the world, okay? So one of the things is this resulted in something. Now, here's an incident that I lived through. I remember for the first time, our house had a poured concrete basement. It was very sturdy. And I remember my father, on the steps leading to the basement, put shelving all the way up on the back side of those stairs, and it was stacked with canned goods. He was preparing for the fact that there might be a nuclear war and that we could go to the basement to perhaps escape annihilation. Well, you know what? As terrible as this was, as terrible as the world almost came to a crashing end through nuclear war, this is what happened afterwards. These are the consequences of the Cuban Missile Crisis. It led to a thaw in the USA and the USSR relations, as both parties were aware that their rivalry had almost led to an all-out nuclear war. And of course, at that time, they had what was called MAD, Mutually Assured Destructions. And then they established a direct hotline from Washington, from the White House to the Kremlin, to facilitate high-level discussions between the leaders of the two countries so as to help diffuse tensions. And they also signed the nuclear test ban in June of 93. Both countries agreed to cease atmospheric testing of nuclear weapons. Okay, so you can see, just while I was talking about that book, The Great Divorce, by C.S. Lewis. Remember, when they get to heaven, they realize that a lot of things they thought were horrible turned out for the best? So here we see that the disaster that we saw that almost resulted in a nuclear war, we ended up actually becoming less violent in a way by limiting the nuclear weapons and also the testing. And you know, during World War II, Winston Churchill had an interesting quote, and this brings to light exactly what I'm talking about, as we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Winston Churchill recognized this. Listen to what he said. He must indeed have a blind soul who cannot see some great purpose and design is being worked out here below. From this vantage point, we can conclude that agitating for change could be fighting against God. He may very well have orchestrated the nation's intolerable conditions to instigate the next phase of his plan. Wow. Okay, so one of the things we know, that we can stop a lot of things from happening, and we can do it by repentance. We see this in 2 Corinthians 7:11. Certainly, when people sincerely repent and turn to God, what great changes can occur. Okay, so I was reminded when I was preparing this about James 1, 2, and 3, something I memorized really early in my Christian life. Okay, I'm going to read just a few of the verses. In James 1, 2, and 3, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to you. So, you know, we don't want to forget something. And this is something that you forget in times like this of war. And this something that we don't forget is in Isaiah 48:28. This is what it says. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He created all the world. He never grows tired or weary. No one understands his thoughts. And then remember this in Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is important. And you know, when I give that verse in Ephesians 6:12 and 13, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take hold unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And this is what we're in now, the evil day. We need to take on the whole armor of God. And this is kind of an interesting thing because, you know, I wrestled in high school. In fact, I still communicate with my old wrestling coach, Mr. Woodward. In fact, I recently conversed with him on an email. And I hadn't heard from him in a long time, and I remember that he did something with me that was really important. You see, I was in Catholic school from the kindergarten all the way up to the eighth grade, and then my parents wanted me to go to Catholic high school, and I said, oh, I don't think so. I had experienced some horror stories in terms of being hyperactive and being having to be put under the thumb of the nun. So I didn't want to go. I wanted to go to public school, and so I went to public school, and there I found myself far ahead of everybody in math and English especially. And so one of the things Mr. Woodward did was he recognized that. He was my math teacher, and he asked me if I would tutor the other students. Well, that was my first experience with teaching. Wow, I can't tell you. I was on fire. I thought how wonderful this was. So at any rate, I know how hard it is to wrestle because, you know, I remember when I was wrestling, I had the first three or four matches I won. I was very strong. You see, when I was about 10 years old, my parents bought me a weight set. It was 125 pounds. It wasn't long that I was able to bench press that multiple times. Then I got more weights. I would work out with these weights in this weight bench every night for over an hour. And I would keep doing it, and I kept adding more weights. By the time I graduated from high school, I was benching about 250 pounds. And when I finished college, I was benching 330 pounds. I weighed 180 pounds and was 6'2". I was benching twice my weight. Well, at any rate, I was very strong. Okay, but you know one of the things when you're wrestling, and I remember being in a match, and I remember the first 2 minutes, I was stronger than him. I could feel it. But we were still both basically even because he knew more than I knew. He had more experience than I did. And then the second 2 minutes, I remember getting out there, I still could feel that I was stronger than him, but I could feel that I wasn't gaining. In fact, I think the score was 2-2 at that time. And I remember taking the break before the last 2 minutes, and I remember my coach coming over and said, you're doing great. And I'm thinking, I'm doing great? I used to win all the time, every match. Now I'm just tied. And he said, just keep at it. Well, I went out there, and I was spent. I guess I had used all my ATP up because I felt like my strength had gone and I felt rubber. Well, it ended up he got 2 points and he defeated me. And one of the things I learned from that was, you know, we need to constantly be in the Word of God. We need to do it constantly. We need to pray. We need to be in the Word of God because if we don't, the enemy will come in. Remember, we're wrestling against principalities and powers that never get tired. And we do. So how do we refresh ourselves? With the Word of God. Let the Spirit of God come to us. Now, I want to get back to this, why this is a battle between gods. Okay, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh, and the God of Islam, Allah. And I want to relate to an incident that occurred back in Daniel. Daniel was praying because he knew the 70 years up. He was in Babylon, and he was saying, well, when's all this going to end? When are we going to get to go back to Jerusalem? And then we see this event in Daniel 10:12. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, from the first day that thou didst turn their heart to understand and chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I have come for these words to give you. Well, you know, he was delayed by this prince, the princes of Persia. They were restraining him from giving Daniel the word. And then it says in Daniel 10:13, Michael, one of the chief princes of God, came to help me because I was detained there with the kings of Persia. You see, it was fighting a spiritual warfare. We can see this in Daniel. It's outlined very close to us. And then Daniel 10:21, it says, for first I want to tell you, it's inscribed in the book, truth, yet no one has the courage to support me except Michael. And then he says, you know, I've got to go now and not only fight back my way to get out of here with the princes of Persia, but then, you know, who's coming next? The prince of Greece. You know, I'm convinced one thing. All the nations, all the powers, are behind them are two forces at work, two forces at odds. They're good angels and bad angels. And you know, one of the things we see in Michael, we see that at one time, at the end, in Revelation 12:9, we see him fighting again. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels. You know, one of the things about Michael, you know, he was contending with Satan himself over the body of Moses, and he wasn't winning. In fact, Satan was winning. So finally he said, the Lord rebuke you. He called on the name of the Lord, and he ended up accomplishing what God had said, even though there was the second most powerful person in the world, Satan himself, fighting one of God's angels. He asked for the help of God, and he got it. And that body stayed exactly where God wanted it. So, you know, one of the things that we have to understand, and really we have to make this a part of our life, is one of the things that we see in an interesting thing. Remember when we get back to what happened in Caesarea? Remember what happened after all that had happened? Jesus started to speak about his death. And remember what Peter said? He said, oh, don't do that. That's not going to happen to you. And he said, the Lord rebuke you. Okay? Well, you know what? In Zechariah, we see this statement stated again. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not a brand plucked from the fire? And one of the things we see in Jude 1:9, yet Michael the archangel, while contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So this is important for us to understand. And I want to put this in terms of something that I'm going to now admonish all the pastors that call themselves Christians, the bishops, the priests, all these people are missing something by not speaking out. You know, I've been listening to all these different Christian outlets, and I don't hear anyone speaking about the fact this is a war between the God of Israel, Yahweh, and the God of Islam, Allah. But I'm going to read to you a parable in Matthew 13:24-30. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came in and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner of the servants came to him and said, sir, didn't we sow good seed in the field? Where then these weeds come from? And he said, the enemy did this. And the servants asked, do you want us to go and pull them up? He said, no, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At the time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat, and then bring it into my barn. So, you know, we see something going on right here, and I really want to admonish some of our ministers, some of our elders, for not standing up. You know, you don't want to be mealy-mouthed. You know, God appointed you as apostles. He appointed you as prophets and teachers. He wanted you to do what it says in Titus 1:5. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders. You're an elder. You're appointed. You should bring these things up. You don't want to be mealy-mouthed, speaking with a forked tongue, or being circuitous in your speech. You know, one of the things we know, that you don't want to fall into the two categories that we see in the churches in Revelation. One is the church of Laodicea, the church that was neither cold nor hot. And we don't want to be the church also of Sardis, which was spiritually dead. If children or listeners have any question about today's message, you can contact me, Glenn Swiston, and my email address, luvh2062@comcast.net. That's my email address at luvh2062@comcast.net. Now, if you don't have access to a computer, you can call me at 443-928-8548. That's 443-928-8548. Now, you may be wondering, all the information that you've received from this message, I have backed up with slides. And if you really would like to have the slides also, you can contact me at my email address, luvh2062@comcast.net, and I will send you all the slides that I used in today's presentation. He's got a you and me, brother.